Well, good morning, everyone.
And I want to talk about building working relationships. So before we get started, if you would turn to your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And I think what after Graham said, the Lord is very good in helping me choose what to speak. Because it wasn't what I was going to speak on. And then towards the middle of the week, the Lord just kind of changed my thoughts. Because we do live in a world that's changing. And it's a world that's different. But we are still the light of the world. We are still that. So I would like to read Philippians chapter 2, verse starting in verse 1. I'm going to go through verse 8. So therefore, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in one accord and in one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility of mind, let's consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look out also for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Verse 5, having this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, counted not equality with God, but a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you for the freedom we have to be in God's house. We thank you that the doors are open, and we think of the churches in the city, Lord, whose the capacity has been greatly diminished because of COVID. Father, we think of the live streaming that many people have been watching that don't go to church. But Father, we thank you that we're here today. And we would ask that the Holy Spirit would use his word to teach us. We ask this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to, like I said, we're going to talk about building working relationships with people both inside the church and outside the church. And we're going to see four things. We're going to see that we need to be the right person. We're going to see how to start building a working relationship. We're going to see that we need to be a good neighbor. And then the hard one, how do we deal with difficult people? I want to define a few words. So it's building working relationships. The word building, it means the act or process of making structures by putting material together. Working. It's the physical or mental effort or activity directed towards accomplishing something. Relationship. The way in which two or more people talk to, behave towards, or deals with each other. So I'll put the three of them together and give a definition for building working relationships. It is the act of putting physical and mental effort towards accomplishing a goal in which two or more people talk to, behave towards, or deal with each other. So, physical effort. A couple months ago, we first came back from the States, and one of the young ladies, in her mid-30s, has two little children. And I was talking to my wife, and she was just expressing how disappointed she was in the church. Because her and her husband, they bought a new property, they're renovating this new house, and she has the two kids, and how stressful everything is. And so my wife looked, I said, we'll take care of your kids every Saturday. And so for the past 3 months, almost every Saturday, we've been watching a 1.5-year-old and a 3-year-old, you know? But there's been, and because of this, we've been building a working relationship with Natalie. So Natalie now has been coming over. So her kids didn't like other, you know, they were, yeah, you know what it's like when somebody hands you a 1.5-year-old, she screams. And so we've been building that little relationship. So almost every other Friday, they'd be bringing the kids over and they're calling us grandma and grandpa. And now they come, they run in, you know, so they kind of like that. But in the meantime, her husband, who's a Christian, but because of all the work he has to do, hasn't been coming to church. And so we said, we'll do creche. And so, yep, at our age, we volunteered to do creche. Because I noticed when I came back in our church, we, you know, because of COVID, they were doing this week, this age group, this week, this age group, this week, this age group, and then nothing. And all the parents with toddlers weren't coming to church. I can understand, you know, to bring a, you know, a 3-year-old to church and have to hold them with you, it would be kind of hard and disruptive and you'd be embarrassed. So we've been doing that. And her husband, you know, when your mind goes blank, it'll come to me. But anyway, you know, he came to church a couple times when we were doing creche. And yesterday is when you find out you're mature. I'm not old. I'm mature. We helped them move. So they moved into their new house, which is not finished. But they moved into their new house and carrying stuff up and down. But what are we doing? We're building a working relationship. Because someday, we hope to have Bible studies with them. Now, the wife is growing more spiritually than the husband. He's not in deep sin, but he just needs help. And that's what we need to do. We need to build working relationships. I remember reading a book by James Dobson. He's a child psychologist, big radio ministry in the States, and he was sharing in here one day. His daughter comes home, probably six or seven years old, opens the door, slams the door, goes running through the house, people, 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 and gets into her bedroom and shuts the door. And obviously, as a psychologist, Dr. Dobson realized there was a problem. So he goes and he knocks on the door. And he says, can I come in? And she hollered and she said, no. And he said, why? He said, because you're a people. You know, I think we feel like that sometimes. You know, we deal with people and people are hard to get along with. I often say, you know, life would be a whole lot easier if everybody was like me. Now, my wife doesn't think so. Yeah, I know. I know. Well, question. Think about this. Who is it harder to love or to be kind to? Somebody you know well or somebody you're just becoming friends with? You know, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would say that there are some relationships that are just downright hard. Relationships can drain us emotionally, physically. I didn't want to get out of bed this morning. I'm sore. And sometimes even spiritually. Relationships are hard work. But you know, we need all of us to be working on building relationships. And you might say, oh, I don't need anybody. Well, that's not what Scripture says. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, and the Lord said, Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper compared to him. So how do you build working relationships with people you love, people you like, people you have to work with, or people that you wish you didn't even know? Well, the first thing you got to do is be the right person. One of our presidents, President Harry Trump, you may have heard the phrase, the buck stops here. Have you ever heard that? He had on his desk. Now, he became president by default because President Roosevelt died and he was the vice president. They never thought he would have to do anything. They just wanted somebody to run. Roosevelt, our longest serving president. Well, he became president towards the end of World War II. And he was the one who gave the okay for the atomic bomb. Well, he had a plaque on his desk that says, the buck stops here. And with us. With us in relationships. It's not the other person. It's me. The buck stops with me. You are the one that has to be the right person. Well, three things that you have to do to be the right person. You got to be humble. You got to be other-centered. You got to be trustworthy. 1 Peter 5:7. Anybody know it? 1 Peter 5:7. Casting your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Now let me read you verse 6. Therefore, be humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the almighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him. Where do you think the cares come from in that context? Humbling yourself. You know, because when you put yourself a little bit lower than somebody else, it gets frustrating. Because people take advantage of you. But verse 8, you know what verse 8, 1 Peter 5:8 says? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you see the context there? We all get cares, we all get worries, we all get anxieties. But in the context, those cares and worries come because Peter is saying what you need to do, what I need to do is humble ourselves. Put other people first. And you will get cares and frustrations. Because when you do that, it's tough dealing with people. But when you humble yourself, be careful. And you have those cares. Be careful those cares don't turn into complaints. Because your adversary, the devil, is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we got to be other-centered. In the passage we read in verse 3 of 2 Philippians, I'll get it straight. Let nothing be done from selfish ambition. I was reading a book. I had the privilege of marrying a couple when I was in the States. And was reading a book by Paul Tripp, you know, what did you expect? And one of it, he pushes out, we're all selfish people. And we are. We're selfish. There's times I don't want to get up. You know, our hearing is not as good as it used to be. You know, so my wife will talk. I'm in my office. I'll walk around and she'll be talking to me. And I could get angry. Or, and sometimes I do, but I swallow my pride. I get up out of the chair. I go see what she wants. My father-in-law and mother-in-law fought all the time. Because they couldn't hear one another. Well, back on track. We need to be other-centered. We need to not be selfish, and we need to look at this, at others. Now, I have, this is a sermon I've preached before, and I have two little granddaughters. And you know, when you get two kids together, and one picks up a toy, what does the other one want? They want it right away. They're selfish. Now I know my son. He never taught my granddaughters how to be selfish. Nobody needs to teach you that. It's something that's inherent within all of us. But if we want to be the right person, we have to humble ourselves. We have to be other-centered. And you know, other-centered calls for radical lifestyle change. It is making a mental effort saying that I will work on building this relationship and I will seek the good of others. So how do you be the right person? Will you humble yourself? You be other-centered and then you be trustworthy. We're talking about building relationships. First of all, you need to be a person of your word. James tells us, above all, my brethren, do not swear, neither by heaven or by earth. And he's not talking about using swear words. Okay, that's not what he says, do not swear. But what he means is let your yes be yes or your no be no. And in the context, in New Testament times, you know, they would say, in the court of law, you put your hand on the Bible. That's the type swearing. I swear to tell the whole truth. And nothing but the truth, so help me God. Well, that's what he's talking about. So in our conversation, we need to be trustworthy people. When you say you will do something, you do it. You let your yes be yes or your no be no. Be that person of integrity. Integrity is that quality of being honest. and having a strong moral principle. Psalm 25, verse 21 says, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." Now, I have a fine Christian brother. He doesn't work with Word of Life. But he's not, and he's a great man, and he loves the Lord, and he hates to disappoint people. And so often, you'll ask him, "Can you do this for me?" He's going to say yes. And then Graham will ask him, "Can you do this for me?" He's going to say yes. And then he's going to realize that he said yes to me and yes to Graham for the very same time. And he can't do both. And so what does he do? He ignores one of us. Financially. And many people over the years have tried to get a hold of him because he's just not as financially, he doesn't have integrity. Well, guys, in building working relationships, you need to be the right person. You need to humble yourself. You need to seek to put other people first. And you need to be trustworthy. I remember my great aunt. Now, I come from an unsafe family. And I was raised by my great uncle. And my great aunt and my other great uncle, not the one who raised me, got mad at each other when they were young. Now, Uncle John's on his deathbed. And he wanted Aunt Mary to come and make things right. But she refused. Now, they're unsaved, and maybe you can understand it. But how many times that happened in the church? Where we just refuse to be that right person in building working relationships. Well, how do you start, or how do you keep building working relationships? First of all, you got to seek out the interests of others. And in seeking out the interests of others, you got to know what other people want. And you know, it's so easy to know what other people want. Jesus told us what other people want. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." So how do you know what other people want? Well, what do you want? Well, you want to be respected. You want love. You want kindness. You want a cup of coffee. You want a phone call. You want a visitor. What do you want? And so you seek what you want. And then look at the other person and say, "Well, if I want this, they want that." So, one way to know what other people want. Be friendly. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man who has friends must himself also be friendly." So, be friendly. Don't wait until somebody else begins a conversation. You start the conversation. You say good day. You say, "How are you?" Take an interest of others. Then you got to speak right. And in speaking right, you gotta guard your words. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24 says, pleasant words are like honeycombs, and sweet to the soul and health to the bones." We have to be careful with our words. It's easy to be sharp, to be critical, to put down. But we need to work hard with our words and to speak right. And we need to guard our response. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So when dealing with other people, guard what you say and watch your response. Sometimes I get myself in trouble just because of not holding my tongue. Don't try to be patient. You know, one of the things I pray for me almost every day, if I go through the list for me, I pray, "Lord, help me to ponder how to answer people." Because I have this tendency of talking and answering. And I have to learn that I need to, if I want to keep a friendship, I need to learn how to hold my tongue at times. And then, guys, thirdly, you need to be a good neighbor. Now, first of all, why? Why do I have to be a good neighbor? Well, Jesus said this is the second greatest commandment of all. You know, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. We love that one. And then he added the second commandment, the greatest. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's things about people I don't like. But I'm learning how to love and like them. And we got to learn to separate what we don't like and about liking or loving people. Why? Well, Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, so we need to be a good neighbor. And we need to love our neighbors even when they're unlovable. Well, ask the question, who is your neighbor? And I'm sure you all know the story of the Good Samaritan. Your neighbor is the person least likely you would expect to be. You know, it was the Samaritan. It wasn't the priest. It wasn't the Levite that helped the person by the road. Should have been the priest. Should have been the Levite. Shouldn't have been the Samaritan. But the Samaritan broke down all the cultural barriers and reached deep into his pocket and applied first aid, but also paid for his care. Who's your neighbor? Well, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Guys, we know who our neighbors are, and they're not always pleasant people, but we got to seek to build working relationships. So how do you love your neighbor? Well, with any practical means possible. John says this in 1 John 3, verse 17. Whoever has this world goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So I really had a bad attitude yesterday morning about going helping somebody move. My son was on holiday because I tried to rope him in to help me. Yeah, he's young and strong. But you know what? They needed it. And yes, I'm stiff today, but I'll get better. It probably was good for me to use some muscles I haven't used for a while. You know, you use them or lose them. So you do it practically way. You know, there's going to come a time when I can't lift anymore, but I still can. Well, you give up your rights, so you help any practically way possible. So, you know, my wife did. She baked a bunch of bickies, you know, and they loved them. So did I. But you give up your rights if needed. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. You know, so every time Paul went to Corinth or was around somebody at Corinth, he didn't have his lamb. Now, I'm sure Paul loved his lamb. But for some reason, meat in Corinth, it's a long story of why, but some reason the church in Corinth struggled with meat. You all know the story. They struggled with it. One last point. How do you deal with difficult people? Because God brings all them our way. And sometimes it looks like, why me? I'm the one. God brings all the difficult people to me. Well, Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We are to go out of our way for them. We are to seek peace. Paul brings that theme up again in Romans. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peacefully with all men. So you may not like your neighbors and how rude they are. And you may want to go first in the grocery store, but they went in front of you, or, you know, you're driving down the road. But all those little things make a difference in our lives. Sometimes, excuse me, we need to speak up. Matthew, Jesus' words again in verse chapter 18, verse 15, he says, "Moreover, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother." And so sometimes you need to speak up. You need to do it in love. You know, if there's friction, don't let the friction burn. My Uncle John and my Aunt Mary, let that friction burn for at least 60 years. They never dealt with it. We should never be like that. Now, you need to do it in love. You need to do it in tact. You need to do it in the right time, in the right place. But sometimes you need to walk up and say, you know, the way you acted towards me, it really bothered me. I need you to help me because your actions bother me. Notice you're saying it's you. You're not saying you did this, you did that, you did this. No, you're saying what you did hurt me. And could you do me a favor? When I'm around, don't use those words or stuff like that. We'll stop there before I get in trouble. So you got to speak up. Another thing, you got to be quiet. Got to be quiet. Proverbs, Solomon writes for us, chapter 17, verse 27 and 28. "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace, and he shuts up his lips. He is considered perspective." So there's times when we just got to learn not to say anything. Now, sometimes you need to speak up because you're going to help a brother or sister in Christ who needs to change a little bit. Sometimes you just need to be quiet and say, you know, it really doesn't matter. They're not bothering anybody else. It's just against me, and, well, I can deal with that. Never seek to get even. Now, I go to Papua New Guinea a lot, and we don't quite understand a revengeful society. In Australia or in America, we have laws and we let that do it. But, you know, most of the world is vengeful. So if you hit me, I'm going to hit you. And that happens a great deal in Papua New Guinea. And around the world in tribal nations. Well, we are never seek to get even. There was a gentleman in Mount Hagen. It was during the state of origin about 4 years ago. His 18-year-old son was just walking down the street. And a bunch of guys are there drinking, watching the state of origin. And their team was losing. And they got angry. You know, they saw this young man, 18 years old. They killed him. Just killed him. No reason at all. They just killed him. And usually during the state of origin or a grand final, there's going to be some murders take place in Papua New Guinea. That's their hot-headed people. But the father, fine Christian man, you know what he did? He forgave him. Because not only is it a revengeful, but it's also compensation. Yeah. You may remember Joshua when he came here, he had to pay for his bride. Reason you pay for the bride, the dad put a lot of money in raising this daughter, you got to pay me for it. And so the father, along with the pastor, went to the elders, because they know, everybody knows where they're from in the tribe. So they went to their tribal elders, and they told them, "We forgive you. The only thing we asked is that you find the young men and put them on the straight and narrow, you know, help them, not to start a lifestyle of this. Well, we need never to seek to get even. Because the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Just because somebody does something to you, what we need to learn to do is forgive. And we need to always forgive. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, 14 and 15. As you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. Now, I don't know how that's going to work, but I don't want to test it. I have no problem in forgiving people and restoring relationships, because I always want God to forgive me. But Jesus' words, if you won't forgive people, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. Now, don't ask me how it works. But why? Why am I talking about building working relationships with one another? Guys, I believe the Lord's coming soon. You look at the signs of the times. I think we all believe that. I believe it's going to be in our lifetime. If there's 1 million born-again believers in Australia, would that be a low number or a high number? Maybe. I don't know. You look at how many people are in the Baptist Union that are in the churches. God only knows how many. But if there was 1 million, and let's say we only have 25 million people in Australia, the next time you're allowed in a restaurant and you're there and you know you're born again, you know you've asked Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, you've been forgiven, you're trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in that restaurant, you're the born again believer, statistically, 24 other people there are on their way to hell. So why do we got to build working relationships with people? Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under the bowl. Instead, put it on the lampstand, and it gives light to everyone. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let us, before the Lord comes, seek to be that light, because we want to build working relationships. We are in a sinful world, guys. And there is an agenda out there of people trying to quash our spirit, quash our words, and to make the church even smaller. But that doesn't mean we have to crawl under a rock. It means we got to let our light shine even brighter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we would ask that you would help us to shine bright today in our actions, in our reactions. And that, Father, you'd be so gracious this week even. Allow us to answer that question to somebody who says, why are you happy today? And we can say, because we know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, we love you. We appreciate all that you're doing for us. In your name we pray. Amen.